Amen. Well, good afternoon now. So we blast on into the afternoon. Let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Today we're going to continue our study in the book of Romans. But because we've had such a crazy awesome month in November, it was amazing to see some incredible friends of ours come into town. Raul and Linda Moreno from Sao Paulo, Brazil were here a couple of weeks ago. That wasn't on the docket, but you know what? We get some gifts every now and then. And so we held off on our Roman series. And then last week, of course, we had Tim and Leanne Kernan in town. And, when you have guys like that in town, you're going to let them preach the word, of course. And so we had the privilege of hearing Central and South American World Sector Leader speak, the guy who leads Sao Paulo. And then Tim and Leanne, who oversee the world sector for its Pacific Rim, but also the Western U.S. and Canada. So it's great to have them in town. But today we're going to pick back up in the book of Romans, but let's open up with a word of prayer. Father God, we come to you humbled by your greatness, God, humbled by our insignificance, humbled by how often, how easily we sin against you and hurt you, and yet, Father, fired up that we can be a part of your church because of your great mercy and your grace. God, I pray so much that today as I speak, that I'd speak your words, to speak what you would want me to say, and you'd get me out of the way. Father, I pray so much that we would, as a church, listen to your word today. Put it into practice and become the people that you believe and have called us to be. Father, help us to go after it with a desire and a heart that is absolutely going to make disciples of all nations in this generation. Father, thank you for being with us. Speak through me in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So some reminders. Remember the book of Romans. So Romans is written by our brother, the Apostle Paul. Amen. Now, if you remember, it's written in the spring of 57 AD while he is still in Corinth. And then we also find that, remember the city Centria? It's right down the road. It's about 6 miles outside of Corinth there in Achaia. And how do we know that? Well, a couple of people that Paul are with are talked about in the book of Romans. He's with Gaius, Paul's host, while he's in Corinth. He's a Corinthian. He also talks about Erastus, a Corinthian. And then our sister Phoebe, who's from Centria, right down the road, she is the deliverer of the letter to the Romans. Are you with me? So we get to know where Paul is and the time frame in about 57 AD. You got to understand, this is about 30-some-odd years after Jesus has gone back and the church has started. Now there's a church as far away from Jerusalem as Rome, 1,000 miles away. There's a church now of disciples, but no apostle had yet been there. And so Paul goes, you know what? I'm going to take it on my heart. I'm going to take care of this little group, and I'm going to write a letter so they can be confident in their faith that an apostle has been here. You know, one of the things we have to understand about Rome is most of the disciples in the church in Rome were, in fact, Gentiles. And yet, because of the older Christians, the Jews, they had gone to Rome to help get things started. Likely, a lot of the leadership is Jewish. And so in the book of Romans, you find that Paul is fighting against some things that had started slipping in the church. Talked about that a couple of weeks ago. What has slipped into the church was this idea that in the Jewish philosophy or religious belief, they would literally kind of work themselves back to God, so to speak. It was never really taught that way. That's what they had become. They had become people that thought, I can prove my worth to God. And Paul spends the entire letter going, no, this is about your relationship with God, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. And then you will be declared righteous by his power, not by your works. And so Paul spends the entire letter helping them to understand this. Amen? Amen. So we have 3 points today. In Romans chapter 6, number one, hey, you, don't miss the mark. Number two, seriously, stay out of the dark. And number three, driven to get others into the ark. Amen? So let's pick it up in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. In verse 1, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? What do you think, church?
No,
no way! Matter of fact, he says, by no means. And I was told by someone who went to Bible college that actually this phrase, by no means, is such a strong phrase, it's a little edgy. Like, heck no. Paul's like, no way. Are you with me here? Paul is laying it out. Hey, there's a ton of grace. So isn't it weird how sometimes you go, oh, there's so much grace, you know you're going to get away with it, and so you send more? That ever happened? Your parents didn't, you knew your parents wouldn't really discipline you, so you went all the way and did something else. You know what I mean, Brandon? Amen. His mom's here today, so I thought I'd bring that up. That's not what grace is for. Grace is supposed to get us to stop sinning. It's supposed to get us to be grateful for what we have. And so Paul writes, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? If you're a dead man, dead men don't sin. Women, dead women don't sin either. Are you with me? So if we understand on a conviction level, on a biblical level, that we are dead to sin, then something's going to radically change. Point number one, hey, you, don't miss the mark. Verse 3, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And he's asking us a question. You should know this. That's what happened. You were baptized into his death. You're a different person. You died to that old garbage. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So if you've repented and you've been baptized as a disciple, you literally put to death the old nature and the new you has been taken out of the water in faith of what God did right there. Verse 5 is very interesting. He says, if we've been united with him like this in his death. Well, like what? Well, they just got through talking about you died with Christ when you were baptized. So if we've been united like this in his death, so what's the opposite? If you have not, if you have not studied the Bible, come to a conviction about what it means to be a disciple, repented of your sins and been baptized, the truth is you are not in Christ. That is not the stance of our church. That is the Bible. We just happen to go, I want to adopt the stance of the Bible. Are you with me? Let's keep going. We will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. This is an issue of eternal life or not. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ. So my question to you, to every one of you today, have you died with Christ or have you not? And if you haven't been taught that, if you don't believe that, and you got wet one day or got sprinkled on, you didn't die with Christ. You did something different because you didn't understand what you were doing. Faith takes an acknowledgement of what the Word of God says. If we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. So all of this righteousness for a disciple comes through your faith in the Word of God. Hey, you, don't miss the mark. So back to verse 1. Paul asked a question. What shall we say? Shall we go on sinning? Well, why does he ask that question? What shall we say then? Well, go back to chapter 5 and verse 20. He says, the law was added so the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, look at this, grace increased all the more. God goes, I don't care how much you sin. How many of you think you can out-sin God's grace? Raise your hand. Oh, you don't understand the level of my sin. I will out-sin God. I'm going to show him. You can't. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. That should bring some relief to your heart. You know what I mean, Isaac? Grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Guys, we got to understand as a church, as members of God's church, people who are trying to be disciples, trying to be Christians, we have to understand what sin really is. We have to see it for what it is. We got to be disgusted by it like God is. And we got to have a conviction to put it to death. We got to realize the impact of sin and the destructive force that sin brings into your life and the lives of the people you sin against and what it's done in their lives. We've got to learn to hate sin as God does. It's interesting here, he talks about in chapter 5 how there's an increase in wickedness. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. You guys with me? Yeah. Genesis chapter 15, we're going to go back to the beginning and try to get an understanding of what this means. When there's an increase of sin, something's going on. In verse 12. Now, this is Abram working with God, and he's receiving the covenant. So he needed proof, and so God has him fall into a deep sleep, and verse 12. Genesis 15 and verse 12. The Bible says, as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves. But he's going to wait 400 years. Listen. And afterward, they will come out with great possessions. Then, not only is he going to punish that nation, he's going to plunder that nation. You, however, verse 15, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Something's happening here. The Amorites were a sinful, godless, pagan people that were filling up this level of sin, this measure of sin. So imagine every nation, every individual has a bucket of sin. The guy goes, okay, just fill it on up. Let the sin, let the wickedness increase. Are you with me? And when it's full, oh, I'm going to deal. There are no more Amorites on planet Earth, guys. Go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. I want us to understand this idea of an increase of wickedness and God's heart. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 30, let's pick it up there. Jesus is speaking to a large crowd of people, and he says, and you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of blood of the prophets. Do you ever think that way? You know, those dumb Pharisees, can you believe they're so dumb? How can they be so stupid? Jesus is right there in front of them, and they rejected him and they crucified him. Man, if I was there. Really? What did you do yesterday? What were you doing 5 years ago before you were a disciple? Oh, no, you'd have been doing the same thing just like me. So these guys are like, no, we wouldn't have done it. Jesus goes, let me tell you something. You would have done it too. Matter of fact, he goes on in verse 31, so you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. They're your fathers. You're just like them. Verse 32. Fill up then the measure of the sin of your forefathers. You know what Jesus is saying here? Pharisees, those who don't want to follow me, judgment is coming. There's a consequence for sin. I am going to deal with it, but right now, I'm going to let you fill up the measure of the sin. Chapter 24. And verse 9. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted, put to death. Now he's talking to his disciples. You're going to be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. One conviction as a church we've got to get is you can't be hated by all nations unless there's a church of Jesus in every single nation. It is and always was his plan to get a church in every nation on the planet. So if you're a racist, you're not going to be in God's kingdom. If you're prejudiced, you're not going to be in God's kingdom. If you want to stay here in your comfortable country, you're not going to be a part of God's kingdom. His heart, his passion has always been to save every person on planet Earth. The problem is, sin is increasing. He says, at that time, men will turn away from the faith. He's talking to disciples. And will betray and hate each other. And many false, but not a couple, but many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. What's interesting about a false prophet is they don't think they're a false prophet. Then they go, huh, I'm going to be a false prophet. And they go, oh, it's a false prophet stuff, you know. They're deceived too. They're deceived, and in their deceit, they believe the lie. Go and read 2 Thessalonians, and then they teach it to you. And unless you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, and you hold to the word of God over your opinions, over your experiences, over what Pastor so-and-so said, you will not be a part of God's kingdom. We've got to be a people that, hey, you don't miss the mark. We got to hold on to what the Bible says. Because many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Verse 12, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. How's your love this morning? How's your love? A couple times this past couple of weeks, my love was pretty dull. I got down because of sickness in my family, and my grandma's 96, and she's not a disciple. My stepmother, who I grew up with, was very sick and honestly getting worse. And then I came home, and I went to Admiral McKean's memorial service, Kip's dad. It just hit me in the heart. It got me, guys. They're not disciples because they haven't loved the truth. The increase of wickedness has caused them to believe a lie. And because of love, the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. How's your love today? But, this is so cool. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. So you ever heard false teachers say that thing like, once saved, always saved? Well, right here the Bible goes, no, it ain't true. Sorry, Devonis, it ain't. Amen. It isn't true. There's no such thing as once saved, always saved. You get saved and you live by faith until the day you die or you will not be saved. You don't re-earn it, guys, but you got to live by faith. The Bible's clear. You stand firm then and you'll be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom, look at Jesus, will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Anyway, what's this increase of wickedness thing? God's plan involves unbelievable mercy and grace. What do I mean? He gives people time to repent. He gave the Amorites time to repent. He said, hey, fill up the wickedness, and then judgment is coming. He tells the Pharisees and those who have gone apostate in the Jewish religion, hey, you just go ahead and fill it on up. The time is coming. Judgment's going to happen. There are consequences to sin, period. We got to stop playing games. Hey, you don't miss the mark because you've got grace covering you. Well, I'll just repent. I'll do my 40 lashes. Tell myself how bad I am. And then everything between me and God are good again. No, you're playing games. And yes, he will cover your sin. And it is amazing. Believe it or not, the more I study the Bible, the more I go, man, it's really hard to fall away. I mean, you got to be flat out determined. And the guy goes, okay, now I'm done. You filled up the level of your sin. Now I'm done. Where are you at today spiritually? And see, while he's waiting, while he's giving people time to repent, and he holds judgment back, you know what that does for disciples? It makes it very hard for us. Because you've got to endure the increase of wickedness. You've got to stop and go, man, there's so much wickedness around. Walk around for 10 minutes in downtown Miami. You go, oh my God, what is going on here? This is disgusting. This is perverted. Sodom and Gomorrah have nothing on us. But he brings this hardship and this testing to purify your faith, but also to give more time for more people to be saved. Are you willing to stand firm? Are you going to miss the mark? At the end of the day, God's cosmic plan is amazing. It's summed up in God going, how many can I save? That's his heart. But for us as disciples, we got to have a conviction. Hey, you, don't miss the mark. You know, right now I want to see if we can show a video clip of an old movie called Schindler's List. And I just want you to take a moment and watch.
We've written a letter trying to explain things in case you were captured. Every worker has signed it.
Thank you. Thank you.
Alaska, there are 1,100 people who are alive because of you. Look at them.
If I made more money, I threw away so much money. You have no idea. If I just...
There will be generations because of what you did.
I didn't do enough.
You did so much.
This car. Kurt would have bought this car. Why did I keep the car? 10 people right there. 10 people. 10 more people. This pin. 2 people. This is gold. 2 more people. He would have given me 2 for it. At least 1. He would have given me 1. 1 more. 1 more person. Stand. For this. I could have gone one more person. And I didn't. I didn't.
You know, right here, I just wanted you to get a physical glimpse of quite possibly a little bit of the heart of God. The heart of God is this: sin's going to increase, and the love of most will grow cold. But if they'll stand firm, I might be able to save one more. That's God's heart. If I can save one more. So for us as disciples, we've got to make a decision. Am I going to stand firm when it's challenging? Am I going to stand firm and stay the course when everything around me says, go back to the world, become like the world? Am I going to stand firm so that maybe one more could be saved? I thank God that people didn't miss the mark and they shared their heart with me. Today, let's have the heart of God. For those of you who are not yet part of the church, you haven't become a true disciple, the Bible is very clear. You must repent and be baptized. Let's look at a couple of scriptures, and I want to make sure that you don't miss the mark. Amen? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, the Bible says, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. If you're alive today, you are responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ because of your sin. And you've got to own it. A person who causes someone else to die is a murderer. We've murdered Jesus. So when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God would call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message, those who accepted the gospel, the good news, the dunamis, the dynamite of God, those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. If you haven't repented and been baptized as a disciple of Jesus Christ, the truth is you won't be saved. And you've got to wrestle with that. For a long time, when I read stuff like that, it ticked me off. And I remember thinking, what are you trying to say? I'm not saved? And I realized, no, the Bible's saying I'm not. And it just hit me, like, why am I fighting God? Galatians chapter 3. It's a great verse here that I think will help us out, have some conviction about what the Bible says. In Galatians 3 and verse 26, the Bible says, you are all sons of God. Woo! Amen. Whoa, hang on. Who's he talking to? Disciples. You are all sons of God through your faith in Christ. Woo! All need is faith. Woohoo! Hang on a second. Let's read the Bible here. You're all sons of God through your faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Could it be any more clear? Then look over in Colossians chapter 2. We're going to pick it up in verse 9. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. In other words, it's enough. Jesus was enough. You don't have to work your way into heaven. By the way, you can't. Jesus is enough. And you've been given fullness in Christ. Now, who's he talking to? Disciples. Well, you've been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. Not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with circumcision done by Christ. So everything in Christ, everything under the new covenant is done by faith. Look what he says. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. What's the challenge here? Hey, you, don't miss the mark. Have you truly become a disciple the way the Bible talks about? Or are you just some phony baloney, good time preacher that wants to tell you a bunch of stuff to make you feel good about yourself? The issue isn't baptism. The issue is, are you a disciple? A disciple looks at Jesus and goes, you are my master. You are my Lord. Whatever you say, wherever you send, I'm going to go. If you say I got to stand on my head, I'll do it. All he says is, get baptized. Are you with me here? And yet, even this week, I, along with Chantel, faced quite a bit of persecution at the University of Miami. I'd gone over a couple of times to a couple of events over there. I'll say the name of the group. It's the FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And I went in going, hey, I just want to be here and see what this is all about and try to encourage some people. Well, last week, they literally had what we call an altar call. Said, if you want, you can raise your hand right now and say a prayer with me, and Jesus will come into your heart. And Chantel was sitting there going, oh, my gosh, what are they doing? And they had him say a prayer, and supposedly these people prayed Jesus, and he magically went into their heart. It never says that anywhere in the Bible that that would happen, ever. Don't know if they were disciples, don't know what they believed, but they just raised their hand, and Jesus came into their heart. Show me one scripture. Well, you can show me one, take it out of context, and I'll show you 300 and put it in context. So I got a phone call on Thursday from the leader of this group. And he simply said to me, listen, you can't come back here anymore. I go, well, you know, my son's a student there, so I can. I was trying to be very nice. And I said, listen, I don't need to be a part of the group. I won't be a part of it. If you don't want me to come, it's fine. And then he went on for 30 minutes on a tirade about you can't do this and you shouldn't do that. I can't believe that. And I go, hey, listen, here's the deal. I went to your group twice, and I saw other ministers from other churches come in, and they invited them all to their church, and you had no problem with that. He goes, that's right. No, but I tell them they can't do that. You were encouraging them, and I saw them getting phone numbers and say, hey, come to my church. One guy said, hey, I'll give you an Uber ride if you want to come to my church. But then when I said it, or Chantel said, oh, what are you doing? What's going on? And I go, okay, I go, dude, what is the problem here? The issue isn't that you don't want people coming to the University of Miami inviting them to a church. The issue is you don't want me inviting them to the church. Because you teach something different about salvation. He goes, well, I go, that's the truth. And he goes, that's the truth. I go, now we're getting somewhere. I go, you've embraced a false doctrine that has nothing to do with the whole gospel. You take one or two scriptures out of context and teach people this how to be saved. This is flat out false doctrine. He goes, well, you can say all the stuff you want, but I will never believe. I was like, okay. At that point, the conversation was over. And not too long before that, the guy that I'd reached out to, the leader of the chaplain for the football team, said to me, I could never believe, and he was emotional, I could never believe that a person has to be baptized. And I just asked him, Mike, why? And he couldn't answer. Here's the deal. People will teach all kinds of things. False teachers have embraced another gospel and has no power whatsoever to save lives. People start reading the Bible and they start getting a little bit of fellowship. Yeah, they're going to change because the Bible is that powerful. It doesn't mean they're a disciple of Jesus Christ. They've got to become disciples And this is clear. Hey, you don't miss the mark. Secondly, for us that are in the church, I want you to understand something. It's not a one-time event. I had faith back, you know, in 1984 when I was baptized. Hey, amen. What about yesterday? See, there's another slide I want us to look at. I found this little definition this past week on faith. And there's a slide. And it's about faith. Is there a slide about faith? Maybe there is. It's there it is. Woo! Amen. So what is faith? Is faith a one-time thing? No. If you want to take this little acronym, forsaking all, I trust him. This is faith, guys. Faith isn't, yo, I believe one time back when I was a kid and got sprinkled or something happened. That's not faith. Faith is living it out every single day, forsaking all. What was the stuff that I had to forsake? I had to forsake all the sin that I was involved in. I had to forsake all the false doctrine I was involved in. I had to forsake it all, and I had to trust him and go by what the word said rather than my experiences or what some minister said to me. Today, I want to ask you, hey, you, don't miss the mark. Point number two, let's go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We're going to pick it up in verse 9. Point number two. Seriously, though, stay out of the dark. Point number one, hey, you don't miss the mark. Point number two, seriously, stay out of the dark. Verse 9. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. I think a lot of us spend time going, I can't do this, and I better not do that, and I can't do this. And right here, Paul goes, no. Count yourself dead to sin. It's not who you are. Matter of fact, that phrase right there, count yourself dead to sin, literally means take an inventory. Conclude logically that the logos is the truth and not your opinion. Take account. Trust the word of God. Faith is forsaking all to trust in him. Are you with me here? Therefore, not let sin reign in mortal bodies, says, so that you obey its desire, evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body as instruments of righteousness. I've seen disciples going, yeah, it was a hard week. I had to not sin. Sorry. Is it overwhelming and a bummer to overcome sin? Isn't it like one of the greatest things ever? So even as Paul's writing, you go, guys, look at it. You're dead. Just say, look how awesome it is. You're alive in Christ. This is awesome. But we're like, no. I've got to overcome sin again. It's a joy to overcome sin. It's a victory to overcome sin. It's a victory to live in Christ. Seriously, though, stay out of the dark. He says, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body as sins, to him as instruments of righteousness, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. This is good news. This is an awesome story. Seriously, though, stay out of the dark. Right here, you got to ask yourself, how did I die? Dead men don't sin. How did I die, and when did I die? When you repented and got baptized. The Bible says here in Romans chapter 6, you literally die with Christ and you're raised again to a new life. That's when it happens. So it happened by faith. It happened by a decision that you made to obey. Your decision, your repentance does not save you. Your faith in the blood of Jesus is what saves you, but we must obey. Are you with me here? In baptism, you participate in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. What if it's just a death and the burial? Well, I'll just leave him in the water there. I mean, that's depressing. Church would get smaller and smaller. But repentance is daily. It's by faith. It's a transformation that we undergo. You know, right here he says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin. Always think about it. Can you sin with your nose? What, are you smelling someone else's turkey? I mean, what? Like, they don't offer the parts of your body to sin. Like, wait, what? I can't sin with my... Oh. What are you snorting? Maybe nobody here does that. But what about somebody that you're going to reach out to? They might. Let's be honest. Don't offer the parts of your body to sin. Don't offer your nose to sin. What about your hands? Can you sin with your hands? I mean, holy cow. This is crazy how much you can sin with your hands. He says, don't offer the parts of your body to sin. Offer them instead to God. God, hear my hands. What about your eyes? What are you looking at? What are you looking at? Disciples, let's be serious. Stay out of the dark. The garbage that we look at sometimes, the things that we see, it will corrupt your heart. The eyes are like a window to the heart, and in them there is light or there is darkness. Are you with me? Do you ever see someone that just has that look? You're like, ooh. Got to go the other way. I mean, there's something just gone. That's what happens to people that offer their eyes to sin. What about your feet? Your feet. I don't know if I can sin with, well, I guess I can if I kick someone. But most of the time, we think of our feet will take us to places where we're going to go sin. Don't offer your body to that. What about your organs? What are you putting in them? Honestly, are you eating right? Are you ingesting things that you just shouldn't be ingesting? Are you having a sense of self-control with moderation? Or are you just... You know the chips with that cheese stuff? What's it called? Cheese and nacho and cheese? Have you ever just looked on the bottle? What is in that stuff? Like, do you think, I'm going to honor God? Now with your internal parts of your body, you're indulging in sin. Hey, I'm not against, you know, nachos and cheese, but just think about what you're doing. What about your ears? Can I commit a sin with my ears? Or do I just listen to sin with my ears? Right? See, what goes in your ears goes in your heart. And then what about your mouth? You offering this part of your body to sin? See, I know to this day I still have to pray when I get behind the car wheel. And it's not just Miami, it's everywhere I go. I was just in Louisiana, drove across the entire state. And but where does this stuff come from, the stuff that comes out of my mouth, come from? So that's the next one. Are you offering your heart to God? Are you offering it to sin so then that stuff comes out of your mouth? We've got to stop and take account here. What about your mind? You know, the other day I was out on my balcony and I was praying, dear God, and all of a sudden I had this crazy, weird, simple thought go through me. I was like, oh, what was that? I'm like, whoa, I didn't touch anything. I didn't do anything. I didn't listen to anything. It just was in my mind. I mean, what's going on here? Even in my mind, I can sin against God. And right there on the spot, I could have gone, oh, let me just think about that. I mean, no. I want to offer my mind, my heart, my hands, my ears, my eyes, my nose, my feet. I want to offer them to God. God, it's yours. Take it and do with me what you want. And that makes me happy. That fires me up. I hate offering my body to sin. It's destructive. You know, Genesis 4, the Bible says, as God is talking to the brothers there, Cain kills Abel. Before, he says, listen, sin is knocking at your door and it desires to have you, but you must master it. What are you offering the parts of your body to? Just a quick question to end this point. Does your passion for righteousness in your life and holiness in the church match God's? There's another photo I wanted us to take a quick look at. Right here, One of the things that I think happens very quickly is that the church gets converted by the world. But we're in the world to convert them. So even in our congregation in Miami, I just got to ask you, are you more Miami than Christian? Is Miami converting you? I'm not from Miami. Oh, you are now. Is Miami converting you? Do people, oh, you're from Miami. Obvious. Same sin as all the other people. Or do you stand out so vividly in Miami? People are like, whoa, what's going on there? You know, on Friday night, we're going to have a devotional about dating and purity and righteousness in God's church. My question is this. For those of you who are dating, listen carefully. There's a lot of dating couples. Where's some dating people in here? You're dating. Amen? Oh, let's hit the marriage. We had Devo last night. Where the marriage at? Right here. Does your marriage look more like the world or like God's church? Does your dating relationship look more like the world, or people go, oh, no, it's so clear, it's obvious? Or they go, wow, you know, Miami's kind of converting you. You look just like everyone else I know that dates. Is your passion for righteousness and holiness the same as God's? Oh, we're going to turn it up a notch on Friday night. Woo! It's going to be exciting. A lot of people, I ain't going now. No, you're going. You're going to learn something. I think it's really going to help you. Today, Miami Church, I challenge you to examine your heart, your life, your motives, your mind, your spirit. I'm challenging myself. Am I dead to sin, or is it alive and kicking? Examine your heart. Are you looking more like the world? Are you looking like Jesus' church? Imagine Jesus taking his bride and leading her astray. Can you imagine Jesus taking his girlfriend, his bride, his precious, the apple of his eye, and leading her into impurity? Can you imagine Jesus taking his bride and not leading her spiritually, husbands? He would never let it happen. And as disciples, we got to have a conviction to not let this happen to us as well. Amen? Amen? Finally, chapter 6 and verse 15 of Romans. The Bible says, what then shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. He says again, by no means. Heck no. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone to obey him as slaves, you're slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. Paul knew not a lot about the Roman church here. He was like, I know what you guys are like, but look how awesome you are now. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Can you imagine getting up every day and go, I'm a slave to righteousness? What a victory. I'm in slavery again. Yes. I'm a slave to righteousness. That's what Paul's trying to help us be convinced that this is true. It's not just an ideology of Christianity. It is a fact of Christianity. I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves, just you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery and impurity into ever-increasing wickedness. So now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap from that time? And then the things you're now ashamed of, those things result in death. You know, one of my favorite scriptures in Luke chapter 4, look at verse 22 first, says, but now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Luke chapter 4, and we'll close out here in just a sec. It's one of my favorite scriptures. In Luke chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus goes into the synagogue, and he goes, you know what? It's time for me to preach a little bit. Verse 17, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and it was no accident. He asked for it. Unrolling it, and he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled the scroll, gave back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What did Jesus come to do? Set men free. What did Jesus come to do? To set the captives free. what sins have enslaved your life, even as a disciple. Before we're disciples, it's like, oh, just a laundry list. You know what I mean, Devon? Oh, yes, you do. I study the Bible with you, I know. Like, think about it. And Jesus goes, guys, this is why I'm here. I have come to seek and to save the lost. I've come to set people free. So as non-Christians, if you're not a true disciple today, you're living in slavery to sin. But as disciples, you aren't. You may allow yourself to think that way sometimes. You may allow yourself to doubt that way sometimes, but you are not. You have been set free. Go back to Romans as we close. In verse 23, he says, a very memorable and well-known scripture. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Point number three, driven to get others in the ark. I was thinking about this morning. I was thinking, what would it have been like to be Noah? You preach for 100 years, and only 7 people come with you. And then he gets in the ark, he brings his family, and God goes, get on in there with those animals. And then you see the ark door. And you look out, and you see a couple people laughing at you. And there's a sick feeling in your heart. Oh my gosh. The rain starts falling. The water starts coming up. The people are still laughing a little bit, mocking what you've done, mocking who you are. And the water gets a little higher, and then a few people are always going, hey, can we come in? And the water gets a little higher. Hey, you got to let us in! And it's a little higher, and the screams get lesser and lesser as most of them are drowning. There's a couple of guys hanging on a tree. Please let me in! But the door is closed, not to be opened until over a year later. We've got to be driven to get others in the ark. We can't compromise on what we preach and teach. We can't compromise about what it means to be saved, what it means to be a disciple. We've got to hold to the word, guys. We've got to be men and women who are free, offering yourself to God as a slave to righteousness. You know, one of the things I want to close on is Romans chapter 16. There's some interesting things I found as I was studying this out that we're going to imitate here in Miami. Amen. Title of the lesson today is, how bad do you want it? Right here in verse 5 of Romans 16, it says, greet also the church that meets at their house. So there was a house church there, Priscilla and Aquila's. Look at verse 10. The Bible says, greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. There's a house church there. Verse 11, greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. And we can go on several more times. There are house churches at least 5 times mentioned in the book of Romans. So how did the church in Rome start? Little house churches. Little groups of people all over the city. There was even one 6 miles outside the city in Centuria where Phoebe was. The church that met at her house. And you go, wow. Well, why do we all meet together on a Sunday morning? Because we can. Could you meet a big group like this and sing out like we do in our day in the city of Rome where Caesar lived? No, why did Paul end up in prison in Rome? Are you with me here? They met in house churches out of absolute necessity to be protected from the authorities and from persecution. Oh, persecution still came, and thousands of our brothers and sisters still died. But if we take on the heart of this model, what we're going to find is that you come on a Sunday morning, there's 100, 110, 120 people, and you might feel like, I'm just a number, I'm just here. Let me tell you something. You start having a little house church at your house, start going, whoa, if I don't bring any visitors, ain't no visitors. If I don't give my contribution, there's no contribution. If I'm not walking into this group and loving and giving and pouring myself out, there's not a lot of love. If I don't take responsibility for what happens in my little life group, in my house church, in my family group, then guess what? Nothing's going to happen. So starting January 2018, once a month, the Miami Fort Lauderdale Church is going to meet by life group. Amen? I want every single one of these leaders, guys. We've got some incredible leaders here. We got Rico and Chantel, who lead the design district. We've got Jack and Jeannie, who lead in Hialeah. We got Devon and Melina there in Coral Gables. Will and Tatiana in Hollywood. Muhammad and Paula in Aventura. Mikey and Colleen in Brickell. Brandon and Emily at Broward College and at Nova. We've got Josh and Dania leading the Spanish ministry. We got Hans and Charlene up there in Fort Lauderdale. And we've got Isaac and Deborah there at FIU. You know, I'm calling these 10 groups, these 10 house churches. We can call them life groups, we can call them whatever we want. But in the Bible, they call them house churches, or the church that met at someone's house. Are you with me? We're going to build churches. 10 little churches all over the Miami, Fort Lauderdale area. You know, why is this so important? You know, when Helen and I moved to Portland in 2004, Kip and Elena started discipling us, and they were just so loving and helped us get our faith strong again. And he goes, "Hey, bro, I want you to lead a Bible talk. Here's 6 people." I go, "Wow, that's awesome." So we started that little group of 6 people. And a couple of months later, it was 18. And all of a sudden, they're like, "Well, we don't have room." So we had 2 Bible talks. And then a couple months later, there were like 36, and then we had 4 Bible talks. A couple months later, there were like 45, and we had 6 Bible talks. And after 21 months, that little group grew from 1 little Bible talk with 6 people to 8 Bible talks and 60 people. What are we doing? What are we doing here in Miami? We are training church leaders. So I want these guys, these amazing women that God has raised up to lead in our church, learn how to build a church from scratch. Matter of fact, after that little group grew from 6 to 60 in just over under 2 years, we were able to go down and plant the church in Phoenix, Arizona. Amen. Right now, I need you to understand that all of you life group leaders, you are training to lead a church. Like, "I don't want to lead a church." Too late. You're leading a church. They call them churches in the Bible. We got to do what the Bible does. Amen. For some of you, I just want to close with this thought. It's time for you to burn the ships. You know, yesterday we had staff meeting out there at Bayside Park. And as we were sitting there, and everyone was sitting in the grass, and out right next to us is about a $60 million yacht. And I said, imagine getting on into Miami, and you drive on in that yacht, and you go, "I'm in Miami, woohoo!" And every time it got difficult, you go, "I'm going back to the boat." And you sail away. I said, "Guys, imagine coming to Miami and you're just going to burn the boat. Burn the ship. Burn it to the ground. There's nothing left. There's nothing to go back to." Let me tell you something. You do that, you're going to make Miami work. Suddenly you go, "Wow, Miami's a great place." I really think some of us in this congregation have left your heart in San Francisco. In Orlando. Now, I'm not calling out any names, Ninfa, you know what I mean? Some of you left your hearts in Gainesville. You left your heart in New York. You left your heart in Houston. You left your heart somewhere else. Your relationships in those other cities that aren't here are more important to you than what's going on in Miami. It's time to burn the ships. It's time to cut that out and give your heart here. "But I don't have close friends here." Burn the ships. If you don't have close friends, look around. There's some amazing people. I would love to be closer friends with Adrian and Casey. You guys with me here? I mean, you don't have close friends. Victoria and Jose, oh my gosh, they're incredible. What do you mean you don't have friends here? Make friends here. Burn the ships, amen? You know, one Las Vegas casino manager made a decision to quit smoking. He didn't feel he had the personal willpower to do it alone, so he took out a billboard on the Las Vegas Strip with his photo on it along with these words: "If you catch me smoking, I'll pay you $100,000. Was he able to quit smoking? Yes, he was. You use a small bit of willpower to establish a consequence that will virtually compel you to keep your commitment. Burn the ships. You are in Miami. You are in Fort Lauderdale. You are in Hialeah. You are in Aventura. Burn the ships and build God's church right here. Amen. Andrew Carnegie once said, put all your eggs in one basket and then watch that basket. A lot of people tell you, don't put your eggs in one basket. No, I'm telling you, put your eggs in one basket. And let's build it here. And the classic book, The Art of War, Sun Tzu notes that soldiers fight most ferociously when they believe they're fighting to the death. A good general knows that when attacking an opposing force, it's important to create the illusion of a potential escape route for the enemy, so they won't fight as hard. What escape routes are you keeping open that are causing you to not fight as hard? Is it the world? Is it your old sin? Is it stuff you used to be enslaved to that you're starting to drift back into? See, we've got to burn the ships. We've got to be driven to get others in the ark. A couple of practicals, then we'll close out here. It says, share your faith daily with gratefulness for the gift of life you've been given. Brothers and sisters in the Miami Church, share your faith every single day. God's keeping the door open one more day so that he can save more people. But when it's done, it's done. Secondly, I want to challenge every single one of us to work hard with our life group to see one person saved in the month of December. We have 10 life groups. You do the math. Amen? Then I want to challenge you to build the church in your city. Burn the ships in other places where you used to be or maybe you want to be. You're not there. You're here. Amen? I want to challenge you to passionately know and use the first principle studies. They're just a simple guide to help us help people become Christians. But use them all the time. And finally, work on your relationship with God like never before. See, if you burn the ships, there's nowhere else to go. And it's time to give all of your heart to God. Close the doors. At the end of the day, don't miss the mark. Stay out of the dark. Be driven to get others into the ark. To God be the glory. Amen.